If we live long enough, sooner or later, we will all need a hero. Yea, verily, last millennium, when I was a junior in high school, it was in the middle of the week, and it was time for open rec. In those days, I was at Forest Lake Academy, I think I was a junior, and the open rec was just that. It was the gymnasium being opened up, and you could come in and you could play sports, you could talk, etc. If you were a dorm student, you had to be there. If you didn't live in the dorms, it was optional for you. I was a dorm student, so I was there at open rec. At this particular night, I was playing in a pickup volleyball game, and at some point in the game, the other team hit the ball way over our heads and clearly out of bounds. So you need to picture this. The other team is on that side of the net. The net's here, and I'm in the back row on my team's side. And everybody sees the ball. It's way out of bounds, clearly out of play. And so I turn around to go and pick up the ball wherever it's going to land and bring it back so we can continue the game. And this takes a little bit of time to tell, but obviously it happened fairly quickly. I begin to trot backwards to get this ball, and it's, you know, high arc. The Forest Lake Academy gym, even to this day, it's huge. It's got three full basketball courts in it there, and I'm headed back along the curve towards the sidewall. And as I'm looking at where the ball is, I look, and out of the corner of my eye, I see that there are some gymnastics mats stacked against the wall. You know, they fold them up when they're not in use, and maybe it's, I don't know, about this high or so, 4 feet off the ground, something like that. And on the mats are three high school girls, two facing one. They're on their stomachs facing each other, their head on their hands, and they're talking to each other. And the volleyball is headed straight for their heads. So I pick up the pace a little bit. You know, get up there, watching this thing, right? I get about 10, 15 feet away from them when they realize that I am headed their way. And they look at me, and they look up, and they see the volleyball. They cover their heads, and what do they do next? They screamed, exactly, right? Ladies, why is that? How does that happen, right? I mean, there was no committee amongst them that said, I think the appropriate response at this time, given the situation, would be that we scream. No, it was like instantaneous, right? And so they scream, ah, right? And I hustle, you know, I stretch out my hands, and about 12 inches above their heads, I catch with one hand the volleyball. And true story. One of the girls, she didn't feel a volleyball hit her head, right? So what's going on? So she looks up, she sees me holding the ball overhead, she looks me in the eye, and she says, no kidding, she says, my hero. If you're a junior guy in high school, that'll put a bounce in your step, all right? Okay, this is good. My hero, right?
Take it easy.
Wouldn't it be great if in a world where chaos and stress and worry and all of life's concerns, when they seem to be flying out of the sky like some giant apocalyptic ball to crush us in the head, wouldn't it be great if somebody reached out their hand and stopped it?
Hallelujah.
You know, I think if you ask most of the world, they would say, yeah, I would like that. But the truth is that most of the world doesn't get a hero like that. In fact, if I read my Bible right, this whole thing of stress and worry and being overburdened is actually only going to get worse. Take a look in your Bible, please, at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. In the Red Bible, the Pew Bible, that's probably somewhere around you there, it's on page 709, Luke chapter 21, verse 25, and we'll read 25 and 26. Luke 21 is kind of a parallel chapter to Matthew chapter 24 and 25, at least in topic and some of the specifics. Jesus here is talking with his disciples, and he is telling them what to expect, not just in the near future, but at the very end of time, the days that we live in, just before Jesus returns. And here is part of that description, Luke 21, 25. Jesus says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea." So as the world wears out like a garment, as Paul puts it, I think nature begins to go crazy. And it's not just a person here that's referred to as having anxiety. It says nations, entire nations, will be in anguish and perplexity. Verse 26, men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Before it gets better, it will get worse. If you think you're stressed out now, just keep waiting. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, "Pastor Shane, I am so glad I came to church this morning. You're just a ray of sunshine. You've brightened up my entire day. I think I'll go and put a stick in my eye and lie in a bed of nails just so I can complete the effect that you're looking for here." But that's the challenge, isn't it? What do we do with this? I mean, how are we to survive? The Bible has made it clear. The Word of God is saying that things will actually get worse for most of the planet, not better, before He returns. How are we to keep the pressure? The pressure of daily living that, yes, at times can feel like this apocalyptic ball of chaos raining down from the skies. How can we keep it from crashing down on our heads and crushing us? What is the cure for the chaotic life? Well, good news. There is a solution. A hero has indeed made a way. True, most of the planet does not know about it, but it works. It is an ancient solution. In fact, it is quite literally as old as the hills. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2, please, verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. It's on page 1 in your Red Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, We have just completed, obviously, Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 1 is the creation story. This talks about how God made the world. You know, the seas, the mountains, the plains, the islands, the animals, you and me, human beings. When we get to chapter 2, 6 days of creation have been completed. When we get to the seventh day, something highly, highly unusual takes place. Genesis 2, verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day," which day? By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. Now, general rule of thumb. There are so many lessons in this part of the Bible. There is so much to be found. Well, it doesn't matter really what topic you're talking about. Eventually, there will be some strand that ties back to Genesis 1 through 3. It's a powerful, powerful part of the Bible. We only have time to look at just a few things here. First of all, it says that God rested. And we know exactly why this is, because God was exhausted. I mean, He was beat up, man. I mean, He was sweating bullets all this week. I mean, how hard must it be? We start sweating when we weed the garden bed. God here made the garden bed. So He's absolutely depleted. He's got to take... No, that's a bunch of baloney. That's not true. That's not true at all. God did not need to rest one bit. God is the source of all energy and strength in the universe. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't need naps. He doesn't need to take a break. God is not in need of rest, and yet He does. Second Bible tip for you this morning. Whenever God does something that He doesn't need to do, pay attention. He's trying to teach us something. Secondly, in His rest, God makes something, quote, holy. Now, I don't know how you do that. You can sit in your dorm room, for instance, and just try to make something holy, and it won't work, all right? You can't do it, okay? Only God can actually imbue something with holiness. And here, he makes this holiness, and for something to be made holy means to be set aside for a sacred purpose, at the very least. It means more than that. But at the very least, it means to set it aside for a sacred purpose. In other words, God is saying, 6 days, down, got those done. This seventh day is different. I'm setting it aside. I am drawing lines here, which leads us to the third thing. God did not make a holy thing. God did not even make a person here, in this instance, holy. God instead chooses to make holy time. Time. A day. And of course, this is none other than the holy Sabbath day. The seventh day of the week, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This is the holy Sabbath day, and I'm going to cut to the chase here just ever so briefly. I believe that the Sabbath day is a major part of the cure for the modern chaotic life. Say again, I believe that the Sabbath day, rightly understood and experienced, can go a very long way towards bringing peace, order, and meaning back into a world that specializes in war, disorder, and emptiness. And much of the world, if what I just said could be broadcast, you know, instantly to all, you know, whatever there is, 8 billion people on the planet, my guess is that a large proportion of them would say, "You must be joking." Come on. I mean, first of all, many of them don't take the creation story seriously. So they say, well, this is mythology and whatnot. And even if they did take the story seriously, how could some ancient day where supposedly God, you know, carved out this time and said this time is holy, how could that possibly have an impact on the chaos and the modern burdens that we carry every day on this planet? Can't be, many people say. You know, to that skepticism, sometimes I just want to ask people, who do you wish was right? Me or you? Do you really want to just continue on into this chaos that the world lives in? Or wouldn't it be great if there was a solution? Well, let's see who's right. By doing some digging. And let's begin with this. As we shall soon see, the Holy Sabbath day has three purposes. How many purposes did I say? Okay, three purposes and a condition. Three purposes and a condition. We're going to get to the three purposes. But first, the condition. In order for the three purposes of the Sabbath to become a reality in our lives, at least one specific condition must be met. Now, there are some other conditions, yes, but with few exceptions, there is at least this one non-negotiable. If we are to experience the meaning of the Sabbath, the blessing of the Sabbath, if what God intended to be ours, starting all the way back at creation, is to actually become ours today through the Sabbath experience, then the stage must first be set. The furniture of our lives must be arranged in a certain way. The condition of the blessing must be met. So, what is this condition? Turn over a few pages to the right, to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Page 52 in your red Bible. Page 52, Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 8. My guess is many of you have spent some time in this particular chapter, perhaps even done some memorization. And there's good reason for that. This is the first formal giving, at least that we have recorded, of the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments have been around as long as God has been, because this is His character, His law is His character. Now, some people who say, well, this law was only made for the Jews. Now, the Bible says that without law, there is no sin. But we know there was sin prior to Mount Sinai, and therefore there was law, so enough about that. We'll talk more about that another time. In Exodus chapter 20, the formal giving of the Ten Commandments comes here, and when we get to commandment number 4 in verse 8, this is what we find. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any, what's the next word there? Work. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. A condition, a necessary precondition, we might even say, for us to receive the true blessing of the Sabbath is that we stop working and start resting. That we stop working and that we start resting. Now, I am not unaware of the fact that a bunch of y'all are Adventists. And you're probably thinking to yourself, tell us something that we don't know, preacher. I mean, duh. We memorize this in kindergarten, right? You know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The minute thou shalt not do any work. You know. So, let's just jump a step or two ahead then. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Or maybe I should put a little finer point on that. Students, faculty, staff, those that are connected with our august institution here. In this particular setting where the clock never seems to stop, where study never seems to end, where the calendar and classes seemingly march on impervious to any discernible wear and tear, are you actually resting on the Sabbath day? Now, for some of you, the answer is yes. Yes. Praise the Lord. Keep going. Keep going. But for others, the answer is less clear. Or maybe it's just plain no. I am not resting on the Sabbath like God would have me to. To this second crowd, let me ask a gentle question. Is Sabbath rest a suggestion or a command? Which one? The answer is painfully obvious, isn't it? Yeah. It's a command, right? You know, 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not. That's the imperative. This is a command. God is saying, don't do it. Okay? Don't do it. And why is it a command? Why not just a helpful suggestion? Okay? Why doesn't God make the Sabbath a suggestion? I mean, do you see the implications here? The fact that it's a command and not a suggestion? Where is God's faith in humanity? I mean, this is almost insulting. Does God really think that if he only made the Sabbath a suggestion, that we humans would be crazy enough to just keep working and working and working without taking the proper time to rest and live a balanced life and instead become stressed out, worried, and depressed? I mean, who would live like that? Let me put some statistics up on the screen here for you. According to the CDC, in 2023, about 690,000 people in the United States died of heart attacks. If you do the math and you average that out, that means that someone in the United States dies of a heart attack every 60 seconds. And research tells us that a major contributor to heart disease is stress. How about cancer? Cancer is the second leading cause of death in the United States, with just over 600,000 people dying from it in 2023. Now, according to the American Cancer Society, the most prevalent lethal form of cancer is lung cancer. And about 80 to 90% of those lung cancer cases are caused by what? Any guesses? By smoking, that's right. And why do people smoke? Well, research is pretty consistent. A major reason people smoke is to relieve stress. But there's more. You know, for millions of people that are living around this country, they're not necessarily overworked or maxed out schedule-wise, for instance, at school or work, but they are nonetheless worried and stressed out and depressed with what they do have to deal with. According to the American Psychiatric Association, while there are, of course, In 2024, 43% of adults say they feel more anxious than they did the previous year, up from 37% in 2023 and 32% in 2022. And by the way, did you notice something? People are getting more anxious even as the pandemic, supposedly the cause, and I think statistically the cause of much of the difficulties mental and emotional in this country, even as that fades in the rearview mirror, we keep getting more stressed out. Adults are particularly anxious about current events, 70% of them, especially the economy, 77% said that, the 2024 U.S. election, imagine, 73%, and gun violence, 69%. And what about young people in particular? Maybe you've heard about the mental health crisis among young people today. It is real and statistically easily verifiable. For instance, according to a Gallup poll, fully 68% of Gen Z, that's those born between the mid to late 1990s and the early 2010s, feel stress much of the time at work. In other words, it's just a way of living. There was another study, 2022-2023, called the Healthy Minds Study, fascinating study. It was done of college students only, and they found that among college students, 41% qualified as having moderate to severe depression. That, ladies and gentlemen, is astonishing. We are dangerously close to one out of every two college students having some form of depression. Talk about being stressed out. A major source of depression is unresolved stress. And even when we go a little bit younger, according to the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration, or sometimes called the SAMHSA, among adolescents aged 12 to 17 in 2022, 19.5%, that's 4.8 million people in this country, had a past year major depressive episode, and 14.6%, that's 3.6 million people, had a past year major depressive episode with severe impairment. In other words, they could not continue the normal round of their daily lives because of their depression. I could go on all afternoon quoting stats like this. The problem is real. And to me, the conclusion is self-evident. We are, in far too many cases, stressing and worrying and stewing ourselves into early graves. And for those who do manage to stay above ground, too many of those are depressed, stressed out, overworked, and underslept, and they do not know how to stop. To which I would say two things. Number one, if you're listening to my voice right now and you identify with this absolute chaos and you're feeling crushed and you don't know what to do, find a good Christian counselor. That's what they're here for. They're here to help. If you're a student, stop by the CFE chaplain's office. They'll help you find one. You stop by the church office here, stop by and see me afterwards. Be glad to help you to find a Christian counselor to work through these things. And secondly, no wonder God commands us to rest on His holy Sabbath day. Because if He only made it a suggestion, if you have the time, keep the Sabbath, you know, nobody would. So God says, if I make it a command, if I make it a command, at least someone will listen. Someone will see that my heart yearns for theirs. God loves us. God never gives us a command that it would be better for us to disobey it. All of His laws are good. There's nothing manipulative about them. There's nothing that will harm us in these things. If we follow His law in relationship with Him, great things will happen, including when we rest on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine how different the world would be if everyone on the planet rested on the Sabbath day? I mean, the statistics that I put up on the screen just a moment ago, they would be dramatically different, guaranteed. Imagine how different the world would be if it simply stopped working on the Sabbath and started resting. Some of you listening to me right now need to make some changes in your life. You need to make some changes in how you observe the Sabbath. I just want to pour gas on that fire. Great things, including peace, awaits you. But remember, physical rest, as good as it is, isn't the point of the Sabbath. How about that? Some of you ought to be thinking right now, you mean it gets even better? Yeah, it does. I mean, as good as the rest part is, that's a great thing. It's not the point of the Sabbath. It's not the purpose of the Sabbath. It is instead, as I mentioned, it is a condition, this precondition to receiving the ultimate blessings of the Sabbath, of comprehending the three purposes of the Sabbath. So, once we've begun resting, what are the purposes? What are these three purposes, these three blessings of the Sabbath? Well, we only have time today for the first purpose. We'll get to the other two in part two. Let's get to it. Exodus 20 again, this time looking at verse 11. Page 52, Exodus 20. We read earlier, you remember the Sabbath day, keeping holy, 6 days you shall labor, etc., etc., 7 days of Sabbath, on it you shall not do any work. Verse 11, here's the reason why, first reason why. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made. A first reason that the Sabbath was created, the first purpose of the Sabbath, is to remind us that God is our Creator. Now some of you don't understand how big that is, so let me tell you a brief story here. John Ortberg tells the story of a little kid. I don't remember the kid's name. I'm just going to call him Donnie. Little Donnie, probably 7 or 8 years old. He is in this children's Bible class. And the teacher, she is teaching them that particular day the creation story, Genesis chapter 1. And so she explains to the class that she's not going to just read it. She's going to have them act it out. And so she calls on Donnie. She says, Donnie, here's a flashlight, and here's a little stepladder, and we're going to turn off all the lights in the room, and you're going to hold the flashlight. And when I read the words, and God said, let there be light, that's, Donnie, that's when you push the button on the flashlight and turn the light on, and the whole room will be lit up. Okay, teacher, okay, I'll do it. So little Donnie goes over, climbs up, gets on that second step in that stepladder, holds the flashlight up there, the lights turn out in the room, and the teacher there, and God said, let there be light. And Donnie goes, lights come on. Donnie, you didn't turn the flashlight on. Oh, I'm sorry, teacher. I'm sorry. Okay. All right, Donnie, we're going to do this again. All right, turn the lights off here. I'm going to read it again. You turn the flashlight on when I say those words. Okay. And God said, let there be light. And Donnie goes, oh, no. Lights come on. Donnie, you didn't turn the flashlight on. And little Donnie steps down off of the stepladder, and he walks over to his teacher, and he hands out the flashlight to her. And he says, teacher, I'm just feeling too goofy to be God today. Oh, that we could learn the same lesson. You see, too often, we act like the roles are reversed. We act as though we are the creator and not the created. We act as though all of this life were our responsibility. And because it's our responsibility, and because it dwarfs us, the responsibility for this, it is too much for us, okay? And so it dwarfs us, and we become stressed out, and we fret, and we stew, and our blood pressure goes up, and we have heart attacks, and we have broken relationships, and we're just running, when all along, the actual creator of the universe is still sitting on his throne and is more than able to give us what we need to not just survive, but to thrive even in the chaos of our end time lives. This is one of the biggest reasons why the Sabbath is so important. Because to know that God is our creator is the most important thing we can know about him. Now, I've mentioned this before, and I'm going to mention it again, because nothing exceeds this. Other aspects of God are important, but none are as important as this. To say that God is creator is, for instance, more important than saying that God is our sustainer, because only the Creator can sustain His creation. To say that God is Creator is more important even than saying that God is our Redeemer. For only the Creator can redeem us. What does the Bible say? Book of Psalms. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Salvation is an act of creation. Only the Creator can be our Redeemer. To know that God is our Creator is the most important thing we can know about Him. This is why God has gone through so much trouble to highlight the Sabbath day. For the message of this day is the most important message that humans can receive. This is why the Sabbath was made all the way back at creation, at the very beginning of human history, so that we as a race would be sure to start off with the right orientation towards God. This is why the Sabbath is to become so prominent at the very end of human history. Did you know that? The three angels' messages, we talked a lot about those. The three last messages that God gives to the world before Jesus returns. And the first of those three angels says, "Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." It is a direct reference to Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, and the fourth commandment. The holy Sabbath day is prominent at the end of time. At the beginning of our history, at the end of our history, and at every point in between, the Sabbath stands as a perpetual reminder that God is still on His throne, that we might rejoice in our smallness and in His greatness, that we might bask in our createdness and His creatorness. Listen carefully. Every 8 days, humans start to forget that God is God and they are not. So every 7 days, God sends us the Sabbath so that we'll never forget that God is the Creator and that if we trust in Him, sooner or later, everything will be okay. Next week in part two, we're going to talk about how to receive this immense blessing of the Sabbath fully into our lives. So I hope that you can join us for that. But until then, I would gently challenge you to consider some important questions. Are you experiencing the Sabbath as God would have you to? Is this ancient blessing a living reality in your current life, or are you too stressed out, too busy, too worried to take in its benefit? I leave you with a final story. Years ago, in my early years of ministry, I was maxed out. I was not living my life in a balanced fashion. And at the time this story takes place, it had been far too long since I had had a Sabbath day's blessing. I mean, I was dedicated. The Lord had called me. I wanted to be faithful to that. And so I worked, and I worked very hard, and I didn't take breaks, and I was overloaded, and things were not looking good in my life. Now, one of the thousand reasons I married my wife is because she's smarter than I am. And she noticed this problem, and she said, "We need to go camping. We need to go camping. We need to get away for a weekend, not preach that we're going to get away, go camping." And normally, I'm not a big camping fan, because that means I load the car, and if the tent gets wet, I dry it out. And so it's, I'm not real keen on that part. But I knew she was right. We had to go. And so we left the Seattle area and we drove down to the southeastern corner of Washington State to the Umatilla National Forest. And we found some logging roads there and just went out into the wilderness to camp. We didn't go to a campground, so there's nobody else out there. This is just open wilderness out there. And we set up our camp. This is on a Friday. And get up on Sabbath morning, and I don't have a clue what to do. If pastors in particular, if they're not living correctly, if they're not living there, then on Sabbath mornings, they get the jitters, right? It's like you haven't had your smoke for the day kind of thing, right? You're like, okay, a sermon's going to break out at any moment. I must be ready, okay? Yeah, I've got an offering appeal, something like that. Just, kind of church on the brain. And so I don't know what to do. Like, what do I do? There's chipmunks and squirrels out here. So I grab a camp chair and go 50 to 100 feet away from our campsite, and I sit on the edge of a pretty large valley. It's probably 3/4 of a mile, maybe a mile across, but quite a ways down there, just the rolling mountains of the Umatilla National Forest there. And I sat in that chair. And I sat And I sat, and I sat for hour after hour after hour. Did you know it's astonishing what happens when you stop? That Sabbath day was extraordinary. I sat there and I stared out over that canyon. I can still see, at one point I got a pair of binoculars. I'm looking out and I can still see in my mind's eye these hawks that were just doing their circles across the valley there. I can still hear the squirrel, probably about 40 feet away from me, one squirrel moving one twig. I heard it. I not only saw birds, but I heard the sound of their wings as they flew over my head. It's amazing what happens when you stop. Ladies and gentlemen, that Sabbath probably saved my ministry. Probably wouldn't be sitting here today if I hadn't stopped and rested on that day. And I want you to notice carefully. It might have been, technically speaking, this, you know, kind of a park-like setting that I was in. But the truth is, the reason why that experience was so powerful for me is because I was in a park in time. You see, if God had made the Sabbath a stick or a stone or a building, to keep the Sabbath holy, you and I would have to buy a plane ticket and fly to the Middle East, right? So we could, quote, keep the Sabbath holy, right? But God, in his genius, in his utter and complete genius, said, no. I'm going to weave the Sabbath into the very fabric of their lives, into time, so that anyone, anywhere on the planet, when the Sabbath rolls around, they can take a walk in this park in time. And we can see God afresh and the hurriedness and the chaos of the world can be left behind. You see, as it turns out, we do have a hero. And he cares deeply about us. And he sees this ball of chaos like some apocalyptic disaster that is headed towards his children's heads. And he reaches out his hand and he stops it. He creates this park in time. And it's in that park in time that we can rest, that we can be recharged, and that we can be revived, because it's there. It is there that we come to know God as our Creator, who holds us in the very palms of his hands. The one who made us certainly knows how to help us. The one who made us knows how to bring peace out of the chaos. Praise the Lord for his glorious gift of the Sabbath day.